All right. It is another year. 2014, 2013 seemed to have zipped right on by, and I feel like I missed a lot of it. It went by so fast. But we don't want to do that because we want to learn from our history, right? Somebody, I tried to Google who actually said this quote, but if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. And I thought it was Winston Churchill, and I Googled, and I found out that somebody said, no, it was George Santayana, and then somebody else said, no, it was Edmund Burke. And so somebody said, I always say that if you don't learn from history, you are doomed to repeat it. Now, some things are good to repeat, and some things are not good to repeat. And so we want to repeat the things that are good to repeat and not repeat the things that are not good to repeat. We want to learn from history. As Christ followers, we need to be on the growing edge all the time. We're going to be taking a look at mostly Romans 8:28 this morning. We're going to be looking at several verses, but Romans 8:28 is going to be central to what we're talking about this morning. And a lot of you have that memorized, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It's a very well-known verse to most of us, but it's also very misunderstood by many. We sometimes use this passage of Scripture to support a sort of passive approach to faith. And we say things like, well, God causes everything to work together for good, so then whatever happens will happen. Right? We've probably heard, maybe I've even said that at some point. Whatever happens is going to happen. It's sort of Christian fatalism. Just leave it in God's hands because God is sovereign and I'll take my hands off. And it's sort of an excuse to, it sort of lets us off the hook. We let God find us a job. We let God find us a spouse. We let God earn us a living. And then whatever happens, happens. And it sort of gives us an excuse because if we fail, then we can say, well, you know, I just left it up to God. And he did it. And it sounds really spiritual, but it's not actually that biblical. We need to have a good understanding of how we partner or how we cooperate with God, because God never meant that our faith would be passive. We are not supposed to be passive. He wants us to cooperate with him, to work alongside him. And there is probably no verse in the Bible that sort of encapsulates this more than Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And I'm going to start, actually I'll read the whole thing from verse 12. The key part is in the second part of verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. And here's the part here. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. You get that? Work hard to show the results of your salvation. So it's not saying work hard for your salvation. Please be very clear about that. It's not saying that we do something to earn our salvation, because we don't. Okay, that is God's part. Okay, but the result, or the working out of, is something different. So work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And then Paul goes on, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see that there's a relationship there between our working hard and God simultaneously working in us to make changes in us. There's a very clear cooperation there. We cooperate with God by letting him chip away at our rough edges, letting him him, sort of giving him permission to do the work in us. Because God's not a bully. He's not going to force himself on us. We work hard, but God is simultaneously working in us as we cooperate with him. And Paul says even our desire to let God in comes from God. Okay, so it all comes from God. So please don't hear that I'm saying we work towards our salvation. I'm not saying that. Okay, so others misunderstand Romans 8:28 to say that if we are good Christians, then God's going to give us an easy life. Right? That sort of thinking has a mathematical equation that goes like this, you know. I obey God, and he blesses me, which equates to a smooth ride. Right? And there are some Christians who believe that. You know, Jesus obeyed God. He ended up on the cross, crucified. The disciples, aside from Judas, followed Jesus. They obeyed God, and they all, except for perhaps one, was martyred for their faith. The Apostle Paul obeyed God, and look what happened to him. Let's take a look at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look at what happened to Paul. Starting in verse 23. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped time without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. And besides all this, I have daily the burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? So why did all of this happen to Paul? Was it because he was a bad boy? Was it because he wasn't obedient to God? Actually, the opposite is true. All of this happened to Paul because he was obedient to God. God wasn't punishing him. God wasn't disciplining him in the way that we think of discipline. Paul said to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. How do you like that? Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be... Let's turn to that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, Timothy, certainly know that what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, how is that for a selling point for becoming a Christian? We don't teach this to our evangelists, do we? You know, go out and tell Tell all of Campbell River, you know, follow me as I follow Jesus, and you too can be persecuted. That wouldn't go over very well, would it? But it's the truth. It's what the Bible says. Here's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. Really? Be very glad? For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world. Don't be surprised if you suffer. Some people think that if Christians are living right, then they should be above suffering. And if something bad happens to a Christian, well then there must be something wrong in their lives. We sort of judge them and say, well, I wonder what sort of sin is in their life that God would allow this to happen to them. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're suffering as if something strange is happening to you. You know, we suffer as Christ followers as much as those in the world. And to tell you the truth, if you read your Bible, maybe even more. So make no mistake about it. When Paul said that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, he wasn't saying that only good things will happen to Christians if they obey. And that if something bad does happen, it means they're being punished by God. And they've got a lesson to learn. Let's take a look at what it does mean. It has to do with a future orientation, looking forward with eyes of faith. Last week, we looked back at 2013 at what God has done in and through CRBC. We told some God stories. We had some of the staff up here taking a look at Joshua chapter 4, where God told the Israelites to take 12 stones from the Jordan and pile them on the shore to commemorate all the things that God had done to get them to this place. And then we told some God stories. And then we invited you to tell some God stories. And one after another, you stood up telling God stories. This is what God has done in 2013 in my life. And we went until 12:15 and we had to shut it down, and we could have kept on going. Because God is working. God worked in 2013. He's going to continue working in 2014. After you told those stories, you came up and you piled a rock right here. We kept on piling them up. This was sort of an altar, remembering, looking back to what God has done. Well, that was looking back. Well, now we're going to look in the other direction. We're going to look forward through the rear view mirror. Now, if you notice in this image, the image in the mirror is very clear. It's looking backwards. And the image going forward through the windshield is blurry. Because it's really easy to look back. You know, hindsight is 20/20, they say. It's easy to know what I should have done when I look back. Like an armchair critic watching a football game after the play is already completed. And he says, oh, well, if I was the coach or if I was the quarterback, I would have done this. You know, it's easy to say. Or, you know, man, if only I had invested in that stock, I wouldn't be having the problems I'm having right now. I remember back in the 90s, I had a construction business, and I was doing some work in Calgary for a very wealthy man he was at that time anyway, and he said, and he was drunk, totally drunk, and I was talking to him, and he said, yesterday I was dirt poor, and today I have more money than I know what to do with. He invested in Briex, if you remember Briex, gold mining exploration company. Well, he got out at just the right time because we found out later that Briex was a scam, right? And so sometimes we say, you know, if only I knew this then. And so hindsight, looking backwards, is really easy, but going forward, it's blurry, it's scary. We don't know what the way looks like, and God doesn't show us 10 steps down the road. He shows us one step. But somebody also pointed out to me last week that if you look at this image, backwards looks quite small, and forward, it's wide open. The possibilities are out there for us. God wants to do something through CRBC. But unless we look back at our history and learn from it, we are not going to bode well in the future. We have to be okay with doing that. Professional athletes do this all the time, right? They'll video their game, and then after the game, they'll take a look at the video, and they'll say, what do we learn from this? And especially if they failed, if they lost, they're going to look at that video, they're going to analyze it, and they're going to say, what can we learn from this? Because we want to do better in the future. As a staff, we do this. We don't video ourselves, but we have regular reviews. We call them PDPs, professional development plans, and I meet with each of the staff, and we take a look at the past, we take a look at where we are right now, and we take a look at the future, and we talk about how do we become better at what we're doing? How do we grow? Because we do not want to stay the way we are. And this is scary for some people to do that, because doing that means that you have to look at your failures. How many like looking at their failures? It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard, but in order to grow, you have to be okay with not being okay. This is where I need to grow. Ruth and I, in the new year, normally talk about what we want to become in the new year. And so by that, I don't mean that, you know, what do we want to do for a living next year? I want to become a ballerina, and Ruthie wants to become a brain surgeon. Or we're too old to do those kinds of things now. I know you'd like to see me prance around up here, but I'm not going to. No, I don't care how much encouragement you give me, I'm not going to do it. What we do is we say, what are the ways that we need to change? How do we need to grow? And Ruth doesn't tell me and say, this is how I think you should grow. And I don't look at her and say, this is how I think you should grow. I look at myself and I say, this is how I need to grow. And she looks at herself and she says, this is how I need to grow. Sometimes, and frequently throughout the year, actually, I will ask Ruth, how can I become a better husband to you? And she'll ask me, how can I become a better wife to you? And so I'll invite her in at that time, but she'll never force herself on me. But we're always wanting to grow. And then what we do is we pray together and we ask God to give us the courage and the strength to make the necessary changes. And then finally, we give him permission to show us some blind spots that we might have. And that, if you don't trust God, that can be very, very intimidating, to say the least. If you don't know that God has your best in mind, then you aren't going to want to do that. But the point of Romans 8:28 is that God does have our best in mind. And we know that God causes some things. Does it say that? We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The main point of Romans 8:28 is not that God will only give us good things if we're good boys and good girls. as if he's Santa Claus. Nor is the main point that we have permission to passively live our lives. The main point is that God does not waste your pain. God does not waste your pain. And I'm sure each of us can look back at 2013 and some painful memories come to mind. Some bad decisions that we made that we're sorry for. Some ways that we were hurt by somebody else, or maybe some ways that we hurt someone. Some relationships that went sour. Some financial decisions that, man, if I just didn't do that. All kinds of things. We can look back at 2013 and, man, we can curl up in the fetal position and beat ourselves up. And we don't like to go there because those dark places of our soul, that's too painful. But God does not waste the pain. That is the main point of Romans 8:28. He is big enough that he can take all of those bad things and make something beautiful out of them. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis? His brothers were jealous of him, and so they sold him into slavery. Okay, not everything in the Bible is there as prescriptive. It's not saying, kids, do not sell your siblings into slavery. This is a description of what. How would you like it if your brother or sister did this to you? You know, that'd be terrible. So they sell their brother into slavery, and they tell their father that he's been eaten by a wild beast. Well, several years later, many years later, the land was in a famine, and they had to travel to Egypt, and it just so happens that Joseph had risen to power in Egypt to be the most powerful person in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And his brothers had to face him. They didn't know it was him at this time because he was all dressed up in the Egyptian garb, and it was several years had passed, and they had to ask him for some food to help them survive in this famine. And when Joseph introduced himself to them, they feared for their lives. And this is what Joseph said. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many. You intended to harm me, but God, who is bigger than you, who is sovereign over all, intended it for good. He turned it around. God took this really bad situation and made something good out of it. And the point of Romans 28 is that God is big enough to make a bad thing good. He's big enough and he's good enough, which means that we don't have to worry about anything. Nothing. There is nothing that we have to worry about. We do not have to fear tomorrow. We can believe from our heart what the Bible says when it says, don't be anxious for anything. Nothing. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to have pain. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to suffer. Doesn't mean that the people aren't going to hurt us. Doesn't mean that we're always going to get it right. But what it means is that we can cling to God in the middle of our pain. We can cling to God in our confusion, knowing that he is all-powerful and that he is simultaneously completely good and loving, and something good will happen from it if we let it. And Satan and the world can intend evil for us, but God, who is bigger, will not be thwarted by any of their schemes. That is worth a huge amen. Where is Tom? when I need him. Is he not here? Man, that is good stuff. God is big enough. And I know that some of you are going through some very difficult times right now. Some very difficult times. And it's hard to see how can something good happen from these bad things. And that's why it takes eyes of faith to navigate through these tough times. It takes perseverance. And so don't give up. Don't get bitter. Don't take matters into your own hands. Wait for God and he will come through. And when I say wait, I don't mean wait in the passive kind of way. Right? Because waiting can actually be active, where we're moving and God directs us. The wrong way to act is to take matters into our own hands and think that if we do a wrong thing, we can expect a right outcome. So the end justifies the means. Instead, wait for God, do the next right thing, and then watch him be your deliverer. James 1:2-4. It's a passage that everybody should memorize. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. This is how we navigate our way through trials, through pain, through suffering. The key to enduring pain and trials is to look past them with eyes of faith to the end result if we persevere. What's going to happen if we don't give up? We come out the other end bigger people. We come out the other end stronger. We come out the other end being more and more like Jesus, becoming the people that God has always intended that we should be. And that may not be very much consolation for us right now when we're experiencing the pain, but if we hang on, if we persevere through it and give it over to God, he's going to prove himself to you that he's faithful, and you'll come out the other end knowing what the joy that James is talking about here. This truth is so beautifully illustrated in the oak tree. The oak tree symbolizes strength. Remember Arnold Schwarzenegger when he was in his younger days as a bodybuilder? They called him the Austrian oak. And did you know that the roots of an oak tree, they say, can grow down 2.5 times their height? And I also heard that they grow down farther when they experience adverse weather conditions, when they experience the storms. And so it's the storms that actually cause the roots of the oak tree to keep on digging their way down and clinging to the earth. And so then when the storms come, no matter how difficult they are clinging to that foundation, to the earth, and nothing can knock them over. But if they experience a cushy life, and then all of a sudden a big storm comes along, then they get toppled over. And so those storms are actually necessary. We need the storms. We need the trials. And in order to come out stronger on the other end, we need to believe very firmly that what Paul says in Romans 8:28 is true, that God will not waste our pain. He will make something good out of it if you let him. Ruth and I have some friends from Calgary who own a summer place in Ferndale, Washington, right on the beachfront. He's a judge, and they graciously said that we can use their place whenever we want. And we were there a couple years ago, right about this time. I think it was around Christmas time, and it was quite stormy. It was too cold to go outside, and so we stayed inside and we watched the waves crash against the shore, and I took a lot of pictures of the waves, and what I noticed was that there was this post there with this really heavy rope tied to the post, and the other side was tied to the house, and it was just decorative, right? It wasn't anchoring the house so it wouldn't blow away. At least I hope it wasn't. But as I watched the storm and this post and took pictures of it, it became very symbolic to me. And I pictured us being so tied to Jesus, clinging so tightly to him, in the middle of the storm, anchored to him, that no matter what happens, we are immovable, not because of our own strength, but because of the strength of Jesus. He will never let us go, ever, ever. Romans 8:28 has to become real to us. We should memorize it. We should meditate on it. We should marinate in it so that it affects not only our behavior, but so that it affects our thought life, so that it goes right down to the core of our being, and it affects even our feelings when we see the storm coming our way and we know that we can just cling to God in this, no matter how scary it's going to get. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God will not waste your pain. I want to read a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge about this. Before I do that, I just want to say that God doesn't transform us to make us beautiful people so that we can come to church and sit in our comfortable pews and congratulate each other about how beautiful we are. That's not God's plan for us. He's got something much bigger than that. God transforms us into beautiful people so that he can use us to touch the lives, to bless those who are outside the walls of the church. That's God's plan for us. We're going to celebrate communion together, but before we do that, let me just read you this quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. And Malcolm Muggeridge, for those of you who don't know, was a British war correspondent in the Second World War. And near the end of his life, this is what he wrote. He said, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful. I now look back upon them with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, I say this, if it were possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, the results would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies. And it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ." And before we celebrate communion, we're going to sing a song together, and it's one that we sang at the New Year's retreat. It's a song by Steve Bell called "Here by the Water." And this is some of the lyrics. "Here by the water, I'll build an altar to praise him. Out of the stones that I found there, I'll set them down here, rough as they are, knowing that you can make them holy." That is just a beautiful symbol. Those stones that we placed up here, they tell a story. God's story intersecting with our story. And what God wants to do is he wants to take those stones of our lives and by his grace write a better story with them. You want a better story? God wants to write a better story from our history, from our past. And you may think, well, my story is not good enough. Or you may think, you know, I've got very little to offer. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the talents. Or you may think, My past is too sullied. I've failed too many times. I've sinned far too often. God could never use me. But what God wants to do is he wants to take all of that, no matter what your history, and make something beautiful of it. He wants to co-write a better story with you, if you let him. It's a soft field of clothes.